in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach on the text, "If you have not Christ." And the argument of what I want to share with you this morning is to first establish your position. We read it in Scripture. It says there that you are not in the flesh, but you are in Christ, which is to say that you belong to Him and not to the world. And secondly, that only those who are in Christ possess the Spirit and are the recipients of the spiritual fruit as well as certain spiritual gifts. Thirdly, that if you are in Christ, you possess His righteousness and therefore have eternal life. And fourthly, if you are not of Christ, nothing you do counts for anything. That's important for us to hear, because if you are not in Christ, you shall surely perish, along with the pagans and heathens, those who are worldly and those who are unbelievers. Now, these details are uncomfortable. Amen? Is there anyone here in the little dismayed to hear that? I am. But it's the details I want us to pay attention to. I have an illustration for you. A police officer, an English police officer, noticed the undressed feet of an elderly gentleman sitting on a street bench. And so he told his sergeant to stop the car. "Pull over," he said. He got out of the car, put on his hat, and approached the older man and said, "Sir, is everything all right?" "Splendid," was the reply. However, everything was not splendid. The elderly man did not know where he was, where he was headed. He didn't even know who he was. He couldn't even give the officer his surname. So the officer sat down next to him and kindly said, "Could you share some identification with me?" And the man fished out his wallet, and the officer was able to retrieve the man's full name from the information in his wallet. And he turned to the sergeant and said, "Would you please pull up the missing persons file for this morning?" And while he continued to talk to the elderly gentleman, the sergeant looked up, and sure enough, this gentleman had been missing since early morning, and his family was in a panic about where he was and worried for his safety, and they were safely brought back together. And the sergeant said to the other officer, "How did you do that?" And the officer said, "Well, I noticed that he had one untied shoe and one slipper on, and that told me that he was disoriented and probably didn't know what he was doing or where he was." Details, just details. And that set me to thinking about the people in my life who ministered to me because they paid attention to details. And I just like to list them because they're some of my heroes. And you may have heard their names before, but I want to pay tribute to them this morning by just calling them out. There was Pearson Harris, Wilbur Green, Ernie Denman, Dick DeRoss, Ernest Fieldhouse, Sam Martin of Sandwich, England, my father, and two anonymous Dutchmen. There you have it. They were men who paid attention to details in my life when someone needed to, because I wasn't. And of the latter, the two Dutchmen, I have a little more to say. I do not remember their names, although I wrote them up in my diary, and I could probably fish that out if I could find my diary, which is problematic. But they were two Christian brothers. And they were paying it forward by befriending this Christian brother at a critical moment in his life adventure. One of the Dutchmen extended hospitality to me. He was the hospitality steward at the international airport in Amsterdam. Lynn and I were hoping to come home from our time overseas, and we stood in the wrong line for 3.5 hours after repeatedly asking if we were in the right line and repeatedly being told we were, but we weren't, and our flight left without us. And he took us to his home, and he introduced us to his Christian friends and family, and we fellowshiped that night around a home Bible study, which they did in English because we didn't speak Dutch. And we felt beautifully blessed and included by the ministry of all those brothers and sisters in Holland. And the other Dutchman was driving past the hostel, which had just closed after I had biked all the way across Holland, facing a headwind of 45 miles per hour for the whole day. And I was totally exhausted and spent, and I missed the curfew or the closing time by 15 minutes. It's 15 minutes late. So I had no place to stay, and I was spent. And this man pulls around and jumps out of his truck and says, "Hey, Yank, you in trouble?" I said, "Oh, yeah, I'm in trouble." He says, "Well, put your bike in my truck." And that man took me home. And he gave me shelter and fed me and blessed me that night. And he told me the backstory. He told me why it was that he happened to be there. He said, "Well, this is a vow that I made to the Lord. Because back when we were fighting off the Germans, a Christian soldier on the American side saw me fall on the battlefield. And he prayed, and the Lord told him to come get me. And his sergeant said, 'No way. It's an active, battlefield, and you'll just be shot.' And he said he went back and he prayed, and the Lord told him again that he should go and rescue this man. So he went out onto the battlefield, he took hold of the Dutchman, pulled him to safety, and managed to get him to the hospital where his wounds were treated. And he ministered to him as a Christian brother for 2 weeks in the hospital. He was paying it forward. And it's a good thing that he listened to the Lord, because the last time when he went back to his sergeant, he says, "Well, the Lord still wants me to go." And the sergeant looked at him and said, "Soldier, you listen to your commanding officer," by whom he meant Jesus. I wonder how many of us are listening to our commanding officer, Jesus. Well, I wanted to tell you those stories because those are stories of Christian brothers paying it forward who ministered to another Christian brother, and I want you to know that they are guaranteed their reward in heaven. What they did counted for something because they were in Christ. And the same is true for you. When you minister to your Christian brothers and sisters, it counts. It counts for something. You will not go without your reward. The Lord has said so. He said, "Not even a sip of water would go without a reward if you did it to one of these, the least of these, my brothers." Well, as an illustration of the message that I have for you this morning that came to me as I reviewed the Romans passage and a passage from Matthew. These men were spirit walking. Do you know what I mean by that? They were walking in the Spirit. They were righteous, they were faithful, they were obedient servants of the Lord Jesus. But putting it very simply, they were just Christians being Christians. That's all it was. They didn't need any loftier reason. And what I hear in their example is that we just need to get over ourselves. We need to surmount our circumstances, hear the word of the Lord, and be able to transcend the boundaries of the moment, of the here and now, and live in the kingdom of God as the brothers and sisters that we are now and forever. We are brothers forever, those men and me. Hallelujah for that. Now I want you to hear the word of the Lord, because I know you're tuned to it at this point. Listen carefully. It says this: you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Amen? Okay. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Oh my goodness. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because through his Spirit who dwells in you, there is life. Okay. Now, there was a time in my life when I did not know God personally. If God existed, his existence was outside my experience. I just need to tell you that doesn't mean much, but it was true. And then God visited me, and as a result of God visiting me, I became real. Did you hear me? What happened when God visited me was I became real. I got my real identity, and it didn't come from the state of Maine. It came from God. I found my real identity and I awoke from my spiritual slumber and I became alive. Now, God showed up and declared himself to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm quoting. That's what he said. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I knew then that I was in some serious trouble. Or I was having a serious encounter. I am the Lord, he said. And I wanted to relate this encounter because the first reaction I had to this spiritually awkward and disruptive occurrence, that's what it was, awkward, disruptive, the first reaction I had to it is I've lost my mind. I think I'm crazy. I was conversing with a God whose very existence I had adamantly denied until I couldn't. When he was right there in front of me, I wasn't about to say, you aren't here, or you do not exist. And I remember how he enveloped me in a sense of his glorious presence. I remember how the room glowed with light. It was like full of light, but there was no source of light. God was the source of that light. It just was diffused throughout the whole room. Everything was lit. There were no shadows in the room. Talk about being spooky and unnatural. And in the midst of this glorious presence, with that whole room aglow with his light and filled with his tender love towards me, in that startling but consoling and irrecoverable atmosphere, God spoke three truths to me in order to cancel three curses that had plagued my life. Three curses, so deeply buried in my soul and psyche that I strongly repressed them and I hid them from everyone. I didn't talk about them with my parents. I didn't talk about them with my wife. I didn't talk about them with my best friend. I talked about them with no one. The curses were just too painful and too real and too excruciating to be admitted outside the privacy of my own being. Too private it is until God forthrightly and savingly brought them out into the open. I mean, who would know such things but God? He's the only one who needs no permission to stand and show up, to reveal the truth or to confront the lies that you're living by. Who else has the authority to cancel your heart hardening curses than the Lord himself? Those oppressive spiritual chains that everyone has. Amen? You were in bondage. You were in bondage to sin. You were in bondage to your past, to your fear. those chains. So I had lived my whole life up until that moment as someone who was unloved, unwanted, and guilty for stuff I had no responsibility for. I think that's very common. I was told at 2.5 years old that I was responsible for my parents getting divorced. Do you know what a 2-year-old child can't do? That. It's just not possible. And yet I lived irrationally with that. And you and I both know that these curses are not just my personal thing. I'm not just talking about me. I'm trying to talk about you. I'm trying to talk about the places in your heart where you don't commonly go, but where God is willing to redemptively reach and save you and minister to you and love you. I want you to be in touch with that kind of ministry this morning. So what? So what? You see, technically, this God encounter, for all that it's worth to me, and the divine preparation of those men who would later rescue me, that's not actually the subject of Romans 8, is it? You see that? It's not there. I'm admitting that. It doesn't address my liberation from the flesh, but I want to tell you that it's something that does happen. It doesn't happen instantaneously, but gradually over time, it can be declared over you that you are not in the flesh. And yet there was a time when I was not in the flesh, but I was not yet in the spirit. I was kind of half-baked. Another way to put it is like half-dead or not fully alive. Yeah, I wonder if people knew they were dating a corpse. But anyway, I was not in the spirit purely and simply because I did not yet have the spirit of Christ. And I want to stress how essential that is, because if you have not Christ, you have nothing. That's what you need to hear. It's not only that you have nothing, you are headed for perdition. And that's a detail I think you need to know. I had been spiritually quickened somewhat, but I was not fully charged. I think you all have cell phones and know what I'm talking about. In other words, I was not yet fully converted. I was an almost Christian. How many of you remember being almost Christians for a season in your life? Okay. You understand? Just sort of out there, but not there. And Christ entered my heart some 5 years after I encountered God. And that was through Lynn. She didn't know what she was doing in my life because she didn't know. But she witnessed to me about her faith in Jesus. And when I got up into my room by myself, I said, man, I just got to have what she has. Whatever it takes, I want that. And that was the night that I was born again. If you have not Christ, you are not free. If you have not Christ, you are not alive. If you have not Christ, you have not the Spirit. If you have not the Spirit, you do not have the spiritual fruit that every single born-again Christian has. All 9 of them, all of them, out there in spades for you in Galatians. Read and rejoice. Not read and weep. Read and be glad. And among those 9 are these 2 astounding ones, the ones that just sort of rocked me when I read them. One is goodness, and the other is faith. It's a gift. Goodness is a gift. Faith is a gift. People come to me and say, well, I'm a good person. And you know what happens to me internally? I kind of go, yeah, right. I've never actually met one. So you would be a first. And then I thought, there are those who think that they are saved by faith, but they don't understand that the faith that they are saved by was a gift of God that saved them in the first place. They think they did it on their own. No, you didn't. God gave you the gift of faith, and then you believed, and then you were saved, and it was all God. All God. Those are details I think you need to know. The details tell you that it's not you, it's Him. It's all about him. You are being written into his story. He's not being written into your story. Praise God. If you have not Christ, you have nothing. And this word nothing is really, really resonating in this passage. Apart from me, says Jesus, you can nothing do. Have you heard that? Okay. So, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, says Paul, you do not belong to him. And so the conclusion we have to come to is that if you do not belong to him, you are either dead or not fully alive, and you are also damned. And that's the detail that people don't want to talk about. That's the difficult thing. If you have not Christ, perdition is your future. And you read that in the details, and that's why we need to be incredibly anxious about our friends who don't know Jesus, who've not accepted Christ. It's urgent. It's serious. It's life or death. So let me go to that passage in Matthew. I want you to pay attention. Because what we do is we sometimes just drive right by the guy on the bench and we don't notice that his shoes are untied or his slippers are on. Follow me? Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me. This is Matthew 25, 41 to 46. Depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And they will say amongst themselves, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or you thirsty, or you a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? And then he will answer them, saying, truly, truly, I say unto you, to the extent that you did not do it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it not to me. Go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous, the blessed of my Father, they will go into eternal life. Now, what's really unsettling is that this is in the red letter section of the Bible. You know the Bibles that have the red letters? These are all red letters. Purportedly the things that Jesus said. This pronouncement of perdition is from Jesus' own mouth. He says, and the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The first thing you need to hear about that was the eternal fire wasn't prepared for us at all. In the beginning, it was prepared for the devil. It was prepared for his workers, his demons. And we have to ask the question, when Jesus says to the least of these, what does he mean? Who is he talking about? You see, if you don't catch the detail that Jesus is talking about our brothers and sisters in the Lord, our brothers and sisters in the Spirit, the co-heirs of Christ, those who belong to the family of God. In other words, what he's saying is feeding the hungry is fine. Yeah, you can do that. But feeding our brothers and our sisters is essential. Feeding our brothers and sisters is absolutely imperative. Because only the latter gets us into heaven. That's what it says. In other words, when Jesus says, love one another, he means it. Love one another. And so if there are Christians who are hungry, feed them first. If there are Christians who are naked, clothe them first. If they are sick or in prison, visit them first. Doesn't say not do anything for anyone else. I'm not saying that. I'm just trying to say that the priority has to be make sure that the household of God is taken care of before you go dancing off trying to save the world. I hope that's something you need to hear and can benefit from. Compassion for the starving, I got it. I'm sure you do. But ensuring that our spiritual family, our brothers and sisters, have enough to eat and have a spiritual diet, that's the priority. It's most certainly not an excuse to neglect the world. God is not saying don't care about those who are outside. He's simply saying care for those who are inside first. Otherwise, your reputation among those who are outside will be mud. Do you know what I mean? A man who does not take care of his own family is to be treated as an unbeliever and a pagan. Wow, strong stuff. Paying attention to the details. Pay attention to the matter at hand, because you know what I just described? How many of you recognize that as the social gospel? Feed the hungry, clothe the naked, take care of the animals. It's the social gospel. The social gospel is not the real gospel. Liberal Christians espouse the social gospel to be the be-all and end-all of true Christianity. That is not what Scripture says. What Scripture says is take care of the brothers and sisters of the household of faith first, and then attend to the rest. It's really important that we hear the word of the Lord. So, all of this feeding of the naked, if it's not done in Christ, it doesn't count. It doesn't matter. It is like just shoving stuff around. Well, we need to make sure that our brothers and sisters, those who are wretchedly imprisoned and persecuted for their faith, are taken care of. We need to clothe them. We need to feed them. We need to minister to them. But we're not going to find our justification in them, because we are not justified by our works. Remember that? We are justified by our faith. They don't get into heaven because they did all of these good things. No one will remember indiscriminate care for the poor. But those who minister to the household of faith have their reward with them forever. The details, they're important. Again, I have to emphasize, because people may mishear me, I'm not saying these ministries to the poor, the naked, the hungry are not things we shouldn't do. We should do them. But we shouldn't neglect our home base. We should make sure that we have taken care of those who are under our care before we reach out to others. Remember, no one is judged just for what they do. Sometimes we're judged for the things we don't do. And because there are still hungry and sick and thirsty and impoverished folk inside the church and in the world, we have not accomplished the goal of our mission in either department. We are far from 100%. And what condemns us is this manifest failure. Sometimes what we do is we forget to even try and do for our brothers and sisters. I remember in the church I served in New Hampshire, we built a house for a deaf couple who had physical and emotional issues. They were handicapped. They would never own their home. They would never build their home. So the church built the home for them. And you have never seen such grateful, happy people as they were when they got their home, because we housed those who had no home. And the message to the community was huge. That church takes care of their own. That church looks after their people. You can't pay for better advertising than that. You know what I mean? Now, make your fundamental mission that of loving one another. And as you love one another, make sure you talk about Jesus. It's not an add-on. I mean, it's pretty essential. Make sure you share your faith. Make sure you share your excitement in the Lord. Make sure that Jesus gets the credit. Why are you doing this? Well, I'm doing this because I love Jesus, and he told me that I should love you. Jesus told me that I should care for you. And so I'm going to do that. That's why I'm doing this. Well, ministering to the physical needs of humanity, fine. But heed the word of the Lord in Luke 17, 9 to 10. Listen carefully. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? The landlord, when he comes home. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, you should say, we are unworthy slaves. We have only done that which we ought to have done. What are you supposed to do when you serve the Lord? Just what you were told to do? Just enough to get by? Just enough to pass? Or should you do abundantly more? Unless we think it unbecoming to be called slaves, I want to remind you that Paul and Silas were so designated in their mission to Philippi. Remember? Following after Paul and us, this woman kept crying out, saying, these men are the bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. They were known as slaves of the Lord. Are you? Are you known as his slave? And for those nervous about the testimony of a slave girl, especially one with a demon, divination to the side here, we should hear Paul's own self-designation from the letter to Romans. You hear what he said? Paul, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did Paul know himself? Oh, as a bondservant. What did the slave girl say? He's a bondservant. Well, they're in agreement, regardless of what you think of her testimony. And you know what? There's no one here who wasn't called to be a servant of the Lord. No one. You were all called. All called to be servants. Paul called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, but called to be a servant of the Lord. And if Christ be in you, if Christ be in you, that is who you are. Get that? That's who you are. Don't tell me you don't know who you are. The very bottom line you could say is, I'm the bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he tells me to do, I do. Well, the kind of self-examination that's called for here is critical. Only you can tell me whether he is in you. Only you can tell me if you're walking in the Spirit. Only you can testify to the fruit in your life. Only you. Are you depending upon the goodness of the Lord to make you good? I am a good person because the goodness of Jesus is in me and I'm sharing it with you. Is that how it goes? I'm a faithful Christian because the faith that God has given me has bonded me to the Lord Jesus Christ. I walk by faith and not by sight. Is that you? Do you see what I'm trying to say? This evident, prevailing, present thing in your life, your experience, your history, your practice, is Jesus your all in all? Is that right? I hope so. I really do. Because great will be your reward in heaven. And heaven is where you're going if you are in him. So, if you can't give me evidence of this promised fruit in your life, I would like to know what your explanation is. You can drop me a note and just let me know what's going on. I would like to know. I'd like to be able to pray for you. Because every single Christian gets all nine fruit. Galatians 5, look it up. See what they are. Learn. Turn to Christ. Fly to Jesus. Beg God to increase your faith. Ask him to magnify your goodness. So that in all that you do, you will have purpose and eternal significance and meaning. Your life counts for something make it count for more. Here we are. Only Jesus can make it count. Again, I remind you, Jesus tenderly said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But he also said, with me, all things are possible. Right? Yeah. So we have this great encouragement. The same condition pertains to the operation of the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, you got it. It's not an option. You don't have to file for it separately. There's no exemptions. You get the Holy Spirit. You get the spiritual fruit. All believers live by the Spirit. And just to bring closure to what I said earlier, it is all of the Father. It is all of God who is working His good will in and through us. His greater glory is our good. Amen.